In the very last chapter of Deuteronomy, there's a very interesting phrase that really got my attention. We'll read it here in a minute, but it's that phrase in chapter 34, verse 10, that says that no prophet in Israel has risen like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And that phrase, whom the Lord knew face to face, has been very stimulating for me, and it makes him a very special person. But I've also found out that God doesn't want it to be special. He wants every person to experience that kind of relationship as much as possible. So we're going to jump. That phrase is going to be a springboard for these two chapters, but also for learning more about Moses' life. And there's three things that I want to talk about from that statement of Moses knowing the Lord face to face. The first will be what a face-to-face relationship with God looked like in Moses' life. And then secondly, how did that happen? How did a face-to-face relationship with God happen in Moses' life? And then lastly, how a face-to-face relationship with God can happen in your life and my life. So we'll pray and start by reading 34, then we'll go back to 33. We'll do a different order today. Thanks, Lord, for another time together in your word. Your word has such variety. It go down the list. But it's all about you. You reveal yourself in so many different ways through your word and how you use experiences in our lives. And so thank you again for this time of the year, spring. Like Johnny was saying, things are starting to turn green. Appreciate that. Sun shining. And most of all, we're glad that we can have life with you, relationship with you, Lord Jesus, our Creator, our Savior, our everything. So we look to you. We want to hear from you, to grow with you. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Chapter 34. Moses is the one who wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the first five books. But somehow this got tacked on after he died, so I don't know how that happened. People have different ideas, but the Lord knows that. Things like that are unclear like that, I keep being reminded that when Jesus was here, all the Old Testament that we have right now was verified to be by Jesus that it is 100% accurate and 100% reliable. And so if he says that, I do not want to argue with it, even though I don't understand how it all happened. So chapter 34, verse 1. Moses climbed Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah across from Jericho. Okay, this whole book of Deuteronomy is taking place by the Jordan River on the east side as they're getting ready to cross over the Jordan into the land. And that's where this event happens, Moses' death. There the Lord showed him the whole land from Gilead to Dan, all of Naphtali, the territory of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negev and the whole region from the valley of Jericho, the city of palms, as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, "This is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when I said, 'I'll give it to your descendants.' I have let you see it with your eyes, but you'll not cross over into it." And Moses, a servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. He buried him in Moab in the valley opposite Beth Peor, but to this day no one knows where his grave is. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. The Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days, and till the time of weeping and mourning was over. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those miraculous signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. Well, Moses' life ended differently than most people. Well, he wasn't at the funeral. His body wasn't there for burial. They did mourn for him, but he's buried someplace that no one knows where he was buried, this specific place. And so this phrase, "No prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." What did that look like in Moses' life? Chapter 33 is the first place I want to go, which is the other chapter we're looking at. We're not going to read through that whole chapter, but this, if you look at verse 1, is the blessing. This is a blessing that Moses, the man of God, pronounced to the Israelites before his death. And when we look at this blessing, it just stands out in bright light that Moses really had a strong understanding of God, very strong understanding of God. You can compare it to Jacob's blessing, because Jacob was the one whose Israel was named after. Way back in Genesis, he gave a blessing to his 12 sons. A lot of these same names, the same names are given in his blessing, but he hardly ever mentions anything about God, only has one short statement in prayer to God. And Moses' blessing is just the opposite. Like, let's start reading verse 2. Moses said, "The Lord came from Sinai and dawned over them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran. He came with myriads of holy ones from the south, from his mountain slopes." These are mountains that the Israelites had already gone by. He's talking about God right off. And then next verse, he talks to God. He just goes right into prayer. "Surely it is you who love the people. All the holy ones are in your hand." The holy ones, I think, well, does that mean they're all saved? Were they all saints? Holy ones means set apart. Physically, they were set apart, but I can't say that they're all saved and that we'll see them all in heaven, which in the New Testament, a saint is set apart because of Jesus. So I don't want to go into too much theology there, but that did catch my attention. What? Were all those people holy ones? And then he goes on praying, "At your feet, they all bow down. All the people of Israel bow down and from you receive instruction. The law that Moses gave us, the possession of the assembly of Jacob, he was king. God was king over Jeshurun," which is another phrase he used for Israel, "when the leaders of the people assembled along with the tribes of Israel." Wow, just in those few verses, quick summary, Moses recognizes that God was their lover. God is the one caring for them. God is the one who deserves their worship. God is the one who's teaching them. And God is the king over them. Just as an introduction to the blessing. And then he moves on in a prayer about the tribes of Israel. It's not all prayer, but a bunch of it's prayer. And then the comments that he does make predominantly are about their relationship with God. And so do a quick summary here. With Reuben, there's a prayer directly to God for their life and growth in numbers. For Judah, he prayed directly to God to bring him to his people and to help fight against their enemies. Levi, a prayer directly to God to bless them because of how they protected and taught God's word to all of Israel. Benjamin, a prayer for their rest and security in the Lord. Ephraim and Manasseh, which were the children of Joseph, those are two tribes, but he talks about Joseph himself, who is the father of those two tribes, so to speak. He has a prayer of blessing for them in every way. Then he goes on talking about Zebulun and Issachar, those people will summon people to offer sacrifices to God. Gad, he carried out the Lord's righteous will. Dan was like a lion's cub. Naphtali, abounding with the favor and blessing of the Lord. Asher, to be blessed by God's blessing, which is a continuation of Naphtali. And the end of Moses' blessing is another awesome picture of who God is. And that takes us all the way down to verse 26. After he covers all of the tribes, either praying for them or making some comment about them, he ends up his blessing in verse 26. "There is no one like the God of Jeshurun, who rides on the heavens to help you, and on the clouds in his majesty. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will drive out your enemy before you, saying, destroy him. So Israel will live in safety alone. Jacob's spring is secure in a land of grain and new wine where the heavens drop dew. Blessed are you, O Israel. Who is like you, a people saved by the Lord? He is your shield and helper and your glorious sword. Your enemies will cower before you, and you will trample down their high places. So even in those last few verses, he's reminding them, God is your helper, your refuge, your support, your savior, your shield, your sword, your everything. That's Moses' perspective of God. He really had a strong, clear understanding of God. And so that, from those two chapters, we could stop if all we're going to talk about is chapters 33 and 34, but I want to use this as a springboard to look at that phrase, the description of Moses, a man who knew God face to face. What did that look like even before this, at the end of his life? Let's go way back to Exodus, chapter 33. Interesting description of Moses here. Chapter 33, verse 7. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp, some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. See, that's where I meet with God. It reminds me of my parents were in the habit of having quiet time, time in the Word. Every day they got time in the Bible, time with God. Some similarities. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, they all stood and worshipped the entrance to his tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face. Speaks with his friend. That is special. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. And I think what was going on in Joshua's heart, that this is awesome. This is what I want. Can I experience that too? And just, how can I get that? I want to have face-to-face relationship with God too. And another aspect that ties directly with this here is a little phrase in the book of Numbers, chapter 12. You can turn over to the Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, chapter 12. And what's going on here is an incident where Moses' brother and sister, Aaron and Miriam, are opposing him, saying, what basis does he have to be leader, telling us what to do all the time? And then verse 3, there's a comment about Moses. It says, now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. My, that is an extreme statement. More humble than anyone else? But the more I thought about it, the more I'm convinced the description, no prophet has risen like Moses who spoke to God face to face, like a friend, and he was also the most humble man on earth. There's a serious correlation that tells us something of what's going on there. If we want to learn what it means to know God face to face, I'm convinced we need to learn what humility is. So what is humility? How did humility look in Moses' life? In one sense, we can say, well, from like Philippians 3, humility is considering others as more important than ourselves. It's not making myself a worm. That I'm a worm, the lowest of low. Woe is me. That's not humility. But the humility is considering others more important than myself, and especially God. God is definitely more important than me. That should be logical, but that's not. We don't always think logically. But true humility is the logical conclusion, logical practice. God is more important than myself, and God says other people, he wants me to view other people as more important than myself. Not that I'm less valuable, but he wants me to think of their importance and that God is more important than me. And And then another aspect of friendship that I was thinking about is that Moses, we'll get this later. Let's just jump into the section here of how a face-to-face relationship with God happened in Moses' life. That's the next major thing I wanted to look at. Just briefly covered, what does it look like? Then how did this happen? Exodus 24, let's go back there. There's an interesting event that happened in Exodus chapter 24. This is at Mount Sinai again. And in that chapter, we read that 74 of the leaders of Israel met the Lord face to face on Mount Sinai. It said they had a meal with him up there on the mountain. So 73 plus Moses, 74 men were up there on the mountain spending time with the Lord face to face. So why was Moses the one that the Lord knew face to face and these other men were the same way? In my understanding, this is a one-time experience for them. But for Moses, it was an ongoing relationship that he had. And that happens a lot in people's lives. One-time experience with God, yes, that's awesome. But for Moses, it was a typical of his whole life. Continually communicating with God face to face. So what made the difference in Moses' life that he had that kind of relationship with him? Acts chapter 7 gives a quick summary of Moses' life. We're not going to read that. You can if you want. Stephen is giving a message here, and he makes the statement that Moses spent the first 40 years of his life in the palace. The most well-to-do life you could have in Egypt. Growing up, probably best education. The first 40 years. And I'm convinced that Moses... it says that he identified with the people of Israel, and it seems like he had a desire to help them out. He went out and watched what was happening, and he killed an Egyptian on the spot. To me, that demonstrates he wanted to do something about the predicament his people were in. And I can easily imagine that he felt, wow, I've got to have this upbringing in the palace. God's going to use me to help my people out. And he kills this guy. Then what happens? He has to run for his life. And how long is he in the wilderness? The next 40 years. Moses is 80 years old. I still have not quite 20 more years to go to get that age. What was happening during that time? I am very convinced that that was not easy for Moses. It's just from one extreme, way up here, the top of whatever that life has to offer, down to being a nobody in the wilderness, a shepherd. Especially Egyptians. Remember when Joseph came to Egypt, what did they say about the shepherds? They are bottom, scum. We want you living off way out where there's no Egyptians around. That's the life of a shepherd. That's the environment Moses grew up in. And he ran out. What did he become? A shepherd. Bottom scum. For how long? 40 years. We don't know what all happened during those 40 years. I'm convinced it's not an easy life living out in the wilderness during that time. And I'm convinced that God is teaching him a lot about humility, dependence on God. Because one reason I know is that hardship is normal way of God working in people's lives. We could just go down a list of all kinds of people in Scripture. Joseph, did he go through hardship? David said, you're going to be the next king. Kills Goliath, age 17. Next 12 years, he was running for his life, living in the wilderness, wondering what's going to happen. Because he's age 30 by the time he was made king. That is not an easy life. And then even Jesus was obviously perfect. There's an interesting verse in Hebrews 5, verse 8. Jesus learned obedience through suffering. that's a whole nother Bible study. What all does that mean? He had to learn obedience. He'd learned it through suffering, but he knew so much. What does suffering have to do with it? I'm still learning. I don't know all the answers. But if Jesus needed to learn obedience, which is directly correlated with humility, through suffering, why should I think there's anything less? Why should I think that God's training for me is going to be anything less than what he took all these men through? I'm very sure that a lot of that kind of training was happening with Moses for 40 years in the wilderness. Okay. Let me say another tied in with hardship and looking at how God uses that in people's lives to bring people to himself. There's a passage that came to my mind in Amos that has been intriguing for me. Amos chapter 4, that's later on in the Old Testament. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Listen to these statements where God is expressing his desire. He's working to bring the people of Israel to himself. In Amos chapter 8, verse... Okay, I'm in the wrong chapter here, no wonder. Chapter 4, verse 6. I, God speaking, says, I gave you empty stomachs in every city and lack of bread in every town. I brought all this horrible hunger. Yet you've not returned to me, declares the Lord. He's saying, shouldn't this be logical? Hard times happen in your life and you haven't returned to me. Then he goes on to say, I also withheld rain from you. When the harvest was still 3 months away, I sent rain in one town, but withheld it from another. One field had rain, another had none, and dried up. People staggered from town to town for water, but did not get enough to drink. Yet you have not returned to me. His desire is, I want you to come to me. I want a relationship with you. I was trying to get your attention. I brought all these horrible things in your life. And that's not even the end. He goes on, verse 9, many times I struck your gardens and vineyards, your source of income. I wiped it out. I destroyed your economy. I struck them and with blight and mildew. Locusts devoured your fig and olive trees. I took away your source of income. Yet you've not returned to me, declares the Lord. And we're thinking, where is this loving God? How can God show his love and he allows us to live so miserably? Where is the loving God? He's trying to shake our necks or heads or whatever. Can you listen to me? Can you come to me? What do I have to do to get your attention? And then he goes on in verse 10. I sent plagues among you as I did to Egypt. I killed your young men with the sword, along with your captured horses. I filled your nostrils with the stench of your camps. Wow, that's awful, awful. Where's the loving God? He's crying out, will you come back? Will you return to me? Does it have to get worse? Not just returning for salvation. Not just returning for rescue. He wants as much closeness as possible. That's his desire. Go back to Moses. How he... somehow he'd been learning God's desire. We don't know what all happened in the wilderness in those 40 years. I'd like to sit down with Moses in the future when we meet him with the Lord and get more detail of what all he went through that time. But Exodus chapter 33, this is again on Mount, when they were camped by Mount Sinai. And verse 12 of chapter 33, Moses said to the Lord, you've been telling me, lead these people, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. You've said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. So Moses is recognizing he's having conversation with God, and realizes that God calls him. He says, I know you, Moses. I found you have favor with me. And then Moses' request is, if you're pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you. Then jump down a little bit more in that conversation, verse 17. The Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you've asked, because I am pleased with you and know you by name. Then Moses gave another request. Now show me your glory. For me, as I put myself in this situation, if I became aware, you know, God is saying, Mike, I'm really happy with you. I really want to do something special for you. I would be thinking, wow, it is so hard. If you could just help these people, give me some respect. If they would just cooperate with me, Lord, could you please do that? Help these people cooperate with me so this job isn't so hard. And maybe could you make sure you help us wipe out our enemies so there's no casualties? This is so hard. I know the battles are going to be so rough. Could you just make sure you destroy enemies? But Moses, he's not asking those kind of things. He said, teach me more about you. And then goes on, he's really pleased with me. Okay, can I see your glory? Can I see your awesomeness? God says, yes, I will show you more of that. Wow, that's a different kind of response. When Moses has opportunity for requests, somehow that was his desire. I want to know you. I want to see you more. And that was after 80 years of God doing in his life, a lot of which we have to guess at. So, how does a face-to-face relationship with God happen in your life, in my life? Well, one obvious statement there is to believe that God wants a face-to-face friendship with you or me. Looking at who I am, that's hard to believe. Yes, Moses, he is such an awesome guy. I can easily see why God would want to have a face relationship with him. We don't know what all he was like those first 80 years and what had to happen in his life. But we know from God's word what he thinks about us. From God's word, every single one of you, every one of his children, he loves equally to his son Jesus Christ. John 15:9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Jesus loves them, and then he prayed that we would understand that the Father also loves you as much as he loved Jesus. Do I believe it? Because of that strong love, we know that he wants a face-to-face friendship with you and me just as much as anyone else. Wow. He's put that desire in your heart. We don't have time for a long Bible study here. Psalm 27:8 has an interesting statement. Blaine read it to us during our Wednesday morning prayer this last week. Verse 8 of Psalm 27. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. That's what David was writing about. That desire was in his heart to seek the Lord's face. And God puts that desire in our hearts. And as we respond, that desire will grow. And even as a command, Psalm 105 was another psalm that came up during that prayer time, the beginning of our prayer time, where there's a statement that's made. Some translations say it a little bit different ways. Sometimes some of them talk about God's presence. In the New International, Psalm 105, verse 4. Oh, my pages are going slow here. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Outright commands. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. We could just go all through Scripture. So many statements said in different ways that God wants as close a friendship with us as possible. Face-to-face kind of friendship with us in every way. And that he is always, always working continually to do that. That's the next point. To recognize that God is using every event in your life to have a face-to-face friendship with him. It's like those events in Israel. All those events, people thought, where's God in this? Where was he? He's trying to bring them to himself, to return to him. Where's God in every event in your life, in my life? He's working to have a face-to-face friendship with you. Every event. We could have a long Bible study to demonstrate that. It's something I've wrestled with, but I keep coming back to more clear. It's shown in Scripture so many ways, like even Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. For what? Verse 29, to conform us to the image of Christ. What's the image of Christ? Big part of it was a close friendship with his Father. Close friendship with his Father. We saw a little picture with Corbin up here in the passage there in John 11. The image of Christ is a love relationship with his Father. Strong communication, strong confidence in God, no matter what happened in his life. And that's what God is working for us to have that kind of same friendship. 24/7, he's working so that we can have the kind of relationship with God that Moses had. And as we'll look later during the break of bread time, we'll go to a New Testament passage. We even have things better off now than Moses had, which is exciting for the potential for us to experience this kind of relationship with God. Then the third point I have here is asking the Holy Spirit to help you remember to ask him in every situation, how can I get to know you more in this situation? I'm not doing a comprehensive study on how you can grow in a face relationship with God, because another point obviously is spending time with God, like Moses, you know, going to the tent of meeting. Wherever your tent of meeting is, our tent of meeting is we have the Holy Spirit living in us and we have his word here. He says we have all we need for the fullest life possible with God. Nothing can hold us back when we have his spirit and his word. You say, well, what about this circumstance? What about this awful thing that happened to me here? And we go down our list. I don't have the same opportunity that this person does. And business, church, everything, family. Why is God allowing those things? He has a customized plan for Mike Bergen, for each one of you. He has set it up working. It's the best possible scenario for you to have that face-to-face relationship with him. With him. Yeah. But he can't force it. It's our response. Sometimes I wish he could just make me into a person that would always go to him. But that's why I put here, ask the Holy Spirit, because my memory gets off track so much and I don't remember the things I want to remember. So I say, Holy Spirit, Jesus said, your job description is to help me remember truth and remember Jesus. I need all the help I can get. Please remind me again and again that everything that's happening to me is so I can know you better. So when it happens, I say, oh, Lord, how do you want me to know you now? What do you want me to know about you in this situation? Whether it's good, the good times and the bad, ask him the same question. What do you want me to know about you in this situation? And as you take time thinking and interacting with about that, it's interesting, the things that he'll help you understand. Oh, this, yeah, I am getting to know you better because of this. Very simple, but that's how the Holy Spirit helps us grow in that face-to-face relationship with God. We'll wrap it up there, but I just wanted to share a little bit how that's been happening in my life this last month. Our family has had, like I've mentioned in the prayer request, dealing with issue of sin in our family that has caused more pain than I've ever experienced in my life in close family relationships. And pain is never enjoyable. This pain of sin is awful. And as I've been asking God, how can I know you better? What in the situation, the first obvious thing is, because my natural reaction is whenever I'm affected by sin is anger, resentment. You know, you wish it never happened. you want to get rid of it. But as I ask him, what can I see about you? What can I learn about you in this situation? The first is that appreciation. I have appreciation for what Jesus has done to pay for sin. Because when we experience the pain of sin and knowing that he took on the pain of sin, it is an emotional basis for appreciating what he did. I know it intellectually, but when you go through pain and you realize this is a little taste of what he went through, it deepens the appreciation for what he went through. And so in the last month, my appreciation for what Jesus has done to deal with my sin and sin in general is deeper because of the deeper pain that I've experienced more than I've ever experienced in my life. And then another interesting thing along with that is that as Reed and I have invested to help out because of this pain, a lot more time, energy, money, we're paying the cost. Not all the cost, definitely not all the cost, but we're paying some cost in all those ways because of the sin that's happened. And naturally, it's resentment. Oh, if this didn't happen, our life wouldn't have to be like this. We wouldn't have to invest this kind of time, energy, and money. But I say, Lord, help me to get to know you more. It's been interesting. I've noticed that as we've invested there, there's a peace and even a joy in investing that. Oh, my, this is interesting. I'm having some joy in my heart because I get to invest in a way that I haven't before. And I'm convinced it's more of what Paul was talking about in Philippians 3. He says his main desire is, he says, I've given up everything because I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. I'm convinced that the Lord's allowing us to have a little more taste of the fellowship of his suffering. And when you have that taste of paying the cost, it's the fruit of the Spirit. Peace, joy. And Rita has talked about she's experiencing love in ways that are deeper than before. Oh, that's your fruit, Holy Spirit. You're helping me know you. You are helping me see your face, to know you face to face. Oh my. I would have never asked for this. I've been asking. You guys have been praying that I would get to know him better. He's answering your prayer. But his ways are so different than we want, than we expect a lot of times. But he's God. That's who Moses was getting to know. The God of the universe is far beyond understanding. He wants us to know him face to face, have that friendship with him. Father, thank you for Moses' example. Thank you for that work you did in his life to bring him 120 years to the last year, says he was a man who knew you face to face in a way that few people have ever known you in history. Thank you again for Jesus. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians again, a few minutes of how you've made it possible for all of us to have that face to face friendship with you right now. Especially when we're with you in heaven, when you come back. But even right now, you want that for us, and it's even possible. Thank you for such an opportunity in life with you, Lord. Thank you in your name, Jesus. Amen.